Blog Talk Radio.
Praise the living God. Once again today, this is KSK Radio Station. We're live and we're on air. And we want to come up and say thanks be to God. But there are some things that must be accomplished. And that is much prayer, need prayer, it's prayer. So if you would take time to come and go with me in prayer, I will join you. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we ask you this night, above all nights, to look for us and to keep us. Please have mercy upon us and show us the way you would have us to go. Father, I thank you, and I love you, and I adore you. I magnify your name. Can you, will you lead us continuously, Father, in our obedience to Jesus Christ? Let us know that you're the one. You're the one. I love you for everything you're doing. I love you. I love you. I love you. And I said, thank you, Father. Today is the day that I give praise to you. It's the day that I praise your name. I love your name. I adore you, and I magnify you, and I thank you for everything you're doing. And it's because of you, Father, that all things are possible. But I say, it is you, and I love you, and I adore you, and I magnify your name. Your name is above every name, and for that I say thank you. I give you the praise, I love you, and I adore you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. To God be the glory for the things he has done. And I will say this to some of you that listen to us. One of the things that I've come to understand what God wants to do for us and through us, it behooves us to stay close to God and to let God continue to lead us and to guide us and the direction he would have us to go. Now, much time is given, but we have to remember we're living in a time where we need to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So here is Jason, the man of God with the mighty word. Hello, Jason.
Hello, Dr. Hunter. How are you doing this evening?
Oh, I've been blessed and good to your voice again and see your face and to know that God still loves us.
Yes, yes. It's
amen.
Good to hear your voice and be with y'all this evening.
Yes. You got a word for us?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I do have a word from the Lord for us this evening. Anyway, we're, again, I want to thank you for having me on the show again this Tuesday. I know it's been a couple weeks since the last here fellowship with you guys. We had spring break last week with the kids, so I was all out last week. But today we're going to continue in the Lord's Prayer series on effective prayer, with the Lord's Prayer being the template for how we go through talking about how to be more effective in prayer. And that's what we're going to do. And again, opening scripture this evening is, again, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. And it says, verse 9, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name.
Yes.
Your kingdom come, your will be done on amen. Earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, I thought it was important. Well, that's what we've been going through, the Lord's Prayer, as Jesus, as his disciples asked us, they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And this prayer is Jesus' lesson not only to the disciples, but us as his disciples as well, of how to be effective in our prayer before the Heavenly Father. And so the last couple of weeks, as we could go through this four-part series, the first one we talked about verse 9 in terms of our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, acknowledging what the Father was. In other words, enter his gates with thanksgiving and praise in our lips, lifting him up with who he is in our lives when we first start to talk to the Lord. And the second week we got into daily bread, what daily bread is, and what we should be asking for and how we should be asking for it. And so this week we're going to move on into verse 12 of Matthew 6, verse 12, which says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, Jesus spoke this portion in as a part of effective prayer for a reason. And a lot of it has to do with the fact that a lot of times one of the reasons why we're not as effective in prayer in our fellowship with God is because we either have issues with someone or, you know, where we have unforgiveness on our hearts, or we may have offended someone else and we haven't gone to make things right with someone else. And so this is also another part where we need to make sure that we focus on in our walk with Christ, concerning making sure that our hearts are transparent before him, that when we're before him, if there is forgiveness that we need to be given out, that needs to be taken care of, and if there's somewhere where we're offending someone else, we need to make things right. So without that, we're going to go through the Word and talk about what forgiveness is. And we did a little lesson on this a couple of months back on importance of forgiveness, but we're going to touch this thing here today. And again, remember, you know, obviously that we can start praying and start speaking just about anything before God, because that's the relationship, that's the price Jesus Christ paid so that we could. But as we grow in our walk with God, we need to be reminded of the powerful God that we serve. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to make sure that we have a reverence for God, that even though he is can be a friend to us sometimes, he's a lot of things to us in our lives, but we remember he is the creator. He is the creator, and he is all-powerful. And the Bible that I read every day tells me that God is unchanged. So just because Jesus came and some of the conditions in terms of coming before him have changed because of the sacrifice his son made on the cross, God himself and how holy he is and how powerful he is has not changed one bit. And so I think it's important that we sometimes we remember what some of our, in terms of how powerful he is, and having a constant reminder of having reverence for him. One of the best pictures to get a good picture of just what it was like during the Old Testament time for the writers back then was that during the Old Testament, Old Testament, they had the high priest that served in the tabernacle. Okay, I touched on that a couple weeks ago when we started talking about daily bread. But this is the type of God that we serve, and some of the things he required that they had to go through just to even get into his presence that they had to go through. And in the tabernacle, if you studied, I'm just going to touch this real lightly. You know, in the tabernacle, there was a room called the Holy of Holies. Okay, it was a inner room in a tabernacle, and it was a place. It was God's special dwelling place amongst his people. And the thing about this room was that no ordinary person could enter. You just couldn't roll up in there as an ordinary person. Only the high priests that were chosen, because they were chosen as God's mediator between them and the children of Israel. Only the high priest to pass through this veil and enter this sacred place once a year on a prescribed day that was called the Day of Atonement. okay? Now, this veil, curtain, that separated the Holy of the Holy from the holy place, it essentially, what it did was say how holy our God is, it essentially shielded the holy God from the sinful man, because God's eyes are too pure to even look on evil, and he could not, and God couldn't tolerate sin.
That's
and so
right.
This barrier was put in place. I mean, amen, right? And this barrier was put in place so that man could not carelessly and irreverently enter into God's awesome presence. So this is the God that was then and is still today, a very pure God. But this is some of the things they had to go through. Now, his high priest, even though only one could enter a year, and they were the ones chosen to do so, they still had to make preparations to even be in the presence of God. Okay, and there was a couple of places through the tabernacle he had to go to prepare them to even be in his presence. You know, some of the things that they had to do was they had to wash themselves. They had to put on special clothing. They had to bring in, like, special incense to have smoke cover their eyes so they couldn't have a direct view of God. And obviously, as always, they had to bring in blood to make atonement for sin. I like the way that Hebrews chapter 9 and 7 says, but into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sin committed in it. Okay, so even the Hebrew writers talked a little bit about some of the things they had to do. Now, praise the Lord, we don't have to do that now to go before the cross, because some of us would be dead before we even get in the presence of God because we hadn't done those things to condition ourselves to be in the presence of God. I've heard and read commentary about how there were times where if the high priest didn't do all the washing and things they had to do before they went to the Holy of the Holies, they didn't do what they were supposed to do. They fall dead. And what they would do is they would tack rope to his ankle. The other priest waiting on the outside, and if he didn't come out at a certain time, they couldn't go in the cell. So they had to drag him out of there. And so I don't know if that's actually true, but I've read some commentary where they talked about that. But this is the type of holy God. I mean, he wasn't praying. But we need to remember that, again, obviously we don't have to do that today, you know, because Jesus' sacrificial death that he made, that he became sin for us on the cross, that changed us. And now the Bible says that we as believers, sealed by the Holy Ghost, can now enter boldly into God's presence. Again, in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 through 20 says, this hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters into the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner, that being Christ, has entered for us, even Jesus, has become high priest forever, according to the order. Forever. Amen. Forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And so Christ has done it. He went in and he's before the Father forever as our advocate. So because of the price he was willing to pay, and because we were also bought at a price, he enables us to come boldly before the Father. But because we can become boldly from the Father, it doesn't mean we don't serve a God that we owe our reverence to. It doesn't mean we don't serve a God that we shouldn't be transparent with. It doesn't mean we don't serve a God that we don't owe our praise and thanksgiving. It doesn't mean we still don't serve a God who is holy, that we should keep those things in mind as we grow in Christ. We should be more conscious of how we fellowship with God so that we can get the most out of our fellowship. We can get the most out of our prayer life with him. And so our prayer life, again, is more effective when we align it. Just like the priests, they have to all physical prepare. Well, a lot of the things that Jesus is talking about in his prayer, when he talks about our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, your will be done, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, and forgive our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power of glory forever. Amen. All this is We don't necessarily do the physical conditioning, but this is a conditioning of a heart before God. Amen? It's a conditioning of a heart before God. And so we need to remember that as a part of being effective in prayer, we have to allow that certain things that Jesus taught us, that the goal is to help us to be in the right heart and be conditioned to be in the presence of God to be most effective in his prayer. Because, again, it's about him. It's about fellowship with God. It's not just about what he can do for us. It's just about being in his presence and being with him who created us, that loved us enough that that our Lord and Savior stands before the Father as an advocate for us. So we should not be careless a lot of times in being real loose about how we talk with the Lord and how we should, again, have reverence for him, and that should play out in how we fellowship with him in prayer. And when we do, when we trust him, when we love him, we give him praise of our lips and our hearts is right before him, we get the most out of God. And I tell you this much, we get more from him than what we came in there for. When we are effective and we follow this temple and what he gave us in prayer. So amen. And so what we're going to talk about again is one of those third things that helps, that God uses to help condition our hearts to be right before him, and that is confession and forgiveness. Okay? Confession and forgiveness. We're going to talk a little bit about that. Matthew 6 and 12, forgiveness, and we're going to put confession in there. The part two, we're going to talk about a couple of reasons why, because of those two areas, why prayer is effective. Because, again, sometimes we come before God, we even thank him, praise you, Lord, God, you're so great, and all while we going through our fellowship and our time with God, we got things on our hearts that need confession, and we are harboring unforgiveness in others in the presence of God. And we're going to talk about why it's important that we confess and why it's important that we forgive those from our hearts. Because, again, it's a conditioning of our hearts so that we can be transparent before Father, before the Father. Okay, amen. So why do we confess? What are the reasons why we confess before God? What part does this play in the condition of our heart before him? Well, number one, when we confess, we get cleansed by the Lord. We get cleansed. You know, we get that stuff off of us. We get cleansed. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, Jesus made the sacrifice on the cross. He's already taken sin to the cross for us. But because we're in the flesh and because we still will sin up from time to time, even as believers, then we are required to confess those things that way that God can continue the cleansing process and that he can move us closer to righteousness, and not just any type of righteousness, but Jesus' righteousness, and we become more like him. So we confess so we can continually be clean. Confession of sin to God as believers is ensuring that our hearts are right before him. Because again, I always say we need to be transparent before God. You know, sometimes we think because we don't speak something that somehow God don't know. Not like God doesn't, all the Bible says, it's not like God doesn't know what you're going to pray for before you open your mouth. He already knows what you want to say and what you don't want to say. But he wants us to be honest and just get that stuff out and just tell him plain how we're feeling about certain things. And so confession plays a big part in that. Why else do we confess? So obviously if we're confessing and we're doing that thing, not just confessing him, but we're confessing one to another, we prosper in our walk with Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus says, I came not only that they may have life, but that they may have life to the full. Well, what does to the full mean? To the full means that the rest of the Bible, the rest of his teachings, that teaches us how to embrace his righteousness and how to have a full life. And a part of that is when we confess, we get to say we prosper because we don't have those things hanging over us, and we're being transparent before the Lord. I love how it says in Proverbs 28, verse 13, it says, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Amen. So we don't want to cover up anything. We want to be transparent and get that stuff out before the Lord. So not only so we can get out and get cleansed, but we also can get instruction in our fellowship. Because sometimes, you know, we come into prayer and we're doing all the talking. We just talking, and even though we praise and stuff like that, sometimes God is like, look, when you gonna stop talking? And you just gonna listen so that way I can speak to you. And so sometimes, you know, it's supposed to be a back and forth. It's a relationship, remember. It's a back and forth conversation. It's like if I would have been in here, I have a wife, and if I was just sitting there and we supposed to be sharing back from doing all the talking, what kind of conversation is that? What kind of fellowship can there be if there's no back and forth? And again, well, we confess and get those things, and we prosper, but also because we can listen to God and get instruction on how to deal with areas of our life where, because of the reason we need confess. So again, why do we confess? Because God continues to cleanse us, and we prosper when we don't hide those things from the Lord. And it helps us move forward with a clear heart and clear conscience. We continue to move forward in our prayer life with the Lord. Amen. So now we moved on to forgiveness. You know, Jesus tells us in Matthew 6 and 12, you know, he tells us, he says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Okay? So we're asking our Lord to forgive us, right? We're asking to forgive us, but it's a part we play too. You see, we have to forgive others. And so why does the Lord tell us to pray for forgiveness as we forgive us? Again, one point is, so he will forgive us. Now, you remember we did a lesson about a month ago on forgiveness, and one of the prime, one of the best teachings that Jesus did about forgiveness was there's a parable of the unforgiven servant in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. And like last time, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm just going to hit the highlights. But if you don't know a lot about this story, what Jesus tells is basically about a king who forgave a servant of his a very large debt that he would never be able to pay. Never be able to pay. Okay? But that same servant went to one of his own fellow servants that owed him much less and failed to forgive him his debt. Matter of fact, had him thrown in jail and everything. And so when the king found out what had happened, he bought that servant he forgave back before him and asked him, why didn't you have compassion? That was the word that was used. Why do you have compassion on your fellow servant like I had compassion on you? And the Bible says that the king had him delivered to torture and said he paid all was due. And so what was the final message that Jesus gave us as he spoke this parable? You know, if you read again Matthew chapter 18 and you go all the way down to the last verse of that parable, verse 35, he says, you know, they said, if you don't forgive each other, he says, so my heavenly Father will do to each of you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother that trespasses. So, and there's many other scriptures about forgiving others, but in other words, if we want forgiveness, we have to forgive. We have to forgive because we have to remember that there is no offense. What Jesus said, there is no offense. I don't care how bad it is, what somebody did. There is no offense that is worse than the offense that Jesus took when he went to the cross and took all our sins to the cross. There is none. And so the Lord sent his son as an example of that forgiveness. And so basically there is no argument against it. So we have to forgive. We have to forgive so God that he can forgive us. And so, again, why does the Lord tell us that pray for forgiveness as we forgive others? Point one is, so he will forgive us. Another reason why we forgive is you have to remember that when we look at that people and we see some of the things they do to offend us and stuff like that, and sometimes we're like, well, you know, I don't know about that because, you know, this person did this and that. But we have to remember that God is not a respecter of persons. He values you. It doesn't matter what you do. He values you just as much as he values the person that offended you. Okay? And the way God sees this, we all fall short of his glory, just like the person that did the offending. Because you know what? We offend people sometimes. Again, very popular verse, Romans chapter 3, verses 23 to 24 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ." That is a gift. See, we're not redeemed from ourselves. We get redemption. We get forgiveness because someone else went and took our sin for us. You see what I'm saying? The Bible says that Jesus was a sin offering, that he went and was sin for us and died for us. And we have to remember that even though there are times that people do things that that offend us, that we feel like sometimes it's hard to forgive, well, we have to remember that we, the person that's been offended, is a sinner as well. And sometimes we have offended us. Why am I saying that? It's because, again, we go back to Jesus, what Jesus did. Jesus came, unlike us, and led a perfect life. So he had no one that could come to him and say he had done them wrong. The Bible says he sinned not, yet he went to the cross and died for us. So surely if we are sinners, then we should not struggle so much with the Lord when it comes to forgiving other people, because he has forgiven us. So again, why did the Lord tell us to forgive others? Is because so he will forgive us. And also remember, we fall short of the glory of God, and God is not a respecter of persons. And,
yes,
amen. And so a big part of this, again, in the end, is why does God ask us to enter his gates with praise and thanksgiving? Why does he ask us to have trust and faith in him when it's concerning daily bread? You know, because a lot of what God does for us has a lot to do with our faith in him. You know, again, these are all conditions, you know, of the heart. You know, these are all conditioning of the heart to prepare us to get the most out of our prayer life with God. And why does he ask us to forgive? Because, again, I say again, it's about the condition of the heart. And Mark, Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, verses 25 to 26, really brings this thing, really summarizes this point. And it says, "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." So as we close on this third part here, I want to make just a few statements. The effectiveness of our prayer has a lot to do with the conditions of our heart before God. And just like the priest in the beginning, there was all these things he had to do to get in the presence of God. And sure, we don't have to do those things, but we still serve a God that we must revere and a God that we must give our love and our affection to. And we need to remember, we serve a powerful God. We serve a powerful God. And we are nothing compared to him. And so that, again, the conditioning of our heart before him is a big thing to the Lord. God conditions our heart not only in how we approach him, our faith in him, but also ensuring we are transparent about our feelings and issues and our interpersonal relationships with us. See, God deeply values our relationships with us. Deeply values. You see, we cannot claim to have an effective relationship with God when we have bad relationships with other people. See, that's not something you hear very often. You know, you got a lot of folks that, you know, oh, Lord did this, and he did this and that, but they can't get along with nobody. They got unforgiveness on all these different things going on, and God places a very big emphasis on how we treat each other. The Bible says that people will know that we belong to Christ by how we love one another. So we want to be ambassadors of Christ. We want to exemplify him. Then we have to love each other. A large part of that is long-suffering through things. A large part of that is forgiving our brother 77 times if we have to. And so this is a big part of it. We cannot claim to be in a effective relationship with God, but be in an ineffective relationship with people, because our relationship with our brothers and sisters reflects our relationship with God. Amen? Amen. And so, last few things.
Go ahead.
Again, I will say again, like the priest on the tabernacle, we need to remember and observe that we serve a holy God. Sure, we don't need to make blood sacrifices anymore, because Jesus was the final blood sacrifice that needed for atonement for our sin. However, I say again, how we approach God, our measure of faith in Him, relation with others, establishes the condition of our hearts before Him, which directly impacts our effectiveness and our prayer. And so, again, as we close, we just need to remember that forgiveness and confession is a very big part of how effective our prayers, because a lot of times we're not getting a lot of our prayer because God knows we have things like that on our heart, and He wants to expose those things to the light and draw them out. And it's not for the purpose of condemning, it's so that healing can come in, and so that way you can have the most effective and abundance in your walk in Christ. And so that closes this lesson, and next week, Lord willing, we will move on to the last lesson, part four of this series on overcoming the evil one and how God deals with temptation. So we're going to deal with that. We're going to move on into verse 13, lead us not into temptation, and how God works with us in our lives to help us achieve that. Because, again, when we are in fellowship with Him, when we have a relationship with Him, He plays a really big part of us being able to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And because remember, when we are worshiping God, when we are fellowship with God, the Bible tells me that we have to worship God in spirit and truth, not in flesh and wrong. So this plays a part of our condition and when we are praying and being in fellowship with Him. Amen?
Amen. But before you go, amen. I'm so glad to hear your voice and hear what God is doing for you for the 2 weeks that you took away from us. Anybody got any questions or statements they want to make to him before we let him go? Hello?
Hello.
Go ahead.
Praise the Lord. I just want to thank God for that teaching. It's so neat. I thank God for it, and every word that He said is so true. It's so needed, because we have to be sincere in heart when we come to God. I mean, we thank God that Christ is in the presence of God at all times, not just once a year. He's our high priest that continues to intercede for us. And when we come to Him, confess and be sincere about it, and so that we may be cleansed and have the fullness of life. And we want to forgive, so we will be forgiven. And so that's just a reminder to all of us, because we need to practice that. We need to practice it.
Amen. Well, you know, amen. One of the things I want to say to the whole world that we're listening to us, because we've watched in the last, I would say in the last 30, 40, within 20 days, we've watched from the north to the south, the east to the west, Satan is stirring up his stink. We here in America must get in much prayer. I have to let it be known to those who are listening, because right now, we don't know what's happening over there in the Middle East, what they're doing over there. We don't know what that plane was stolen. It could be a threat on it. It could be, and look what Putin has done up there in Russia. They're going to just come in there, it's going to bombard that way in and take a person. This is not how God wants us to live. But I must say to those of you who love the Lord with all your heart, we're in a fight for the life. We got to pray more, pray honestly. You got to pray when you don't want to pray, pray when you say you got to pray. One of our brothers who's on the radio station called me. He has an incident he's got to take care of. The enemy is attacking all of us. So we got to pray one for another. Because if we don't pray one for another, as Jason was teaching, it's so important that we take time to fellowship with one another in prayer and ask God to take us where he wants us to take us. And God can do just that. But I always say this here to everybody. I always ask anybody, do you have a word to say? Do you have a word to say? And if you got something to say, because I want you to know, I've told some people about noticing the moon. And if you get into your Bible, begin to study the moon, because it's a direct, according to as Jason was talking about the high priest and the priests of in the Hebrew language, they studied the moons. That was a bloody moon, a blood moon. That was a light moon. That was a shaded moon. Each one of those moons had significance for what's going to happen. And right now, I say to us who are listening, and somebody that's afar off, God is not going to allow sin to approach his presence. He won't do it. He won't do it. Amen. He won't do it. Because he sent Jesus Christ. And it's so important, as Jason was saying, because Jesus took it all upon himself. One offering for eternity. While then the priest had to go in there once a year. And if he wasn't right, they had to drag him out of there. You know, and I said, Lord, I'm glad I wasn't there. I'm so glad I wasn't in that day. But we got grace. We got grace.
Amen.
We got grace. And grace will take us to another level. But that grace involves us to live a holy life.
Amen.
You live it, the holy life, because we got to still remember, love God with all your heart, honor our father and our mother, love thy brother as thyself, don't rob, nor steal, nor cheat. We still got to keep the commandments that God has for us. So don't think we're going to get off. But Jesus is there to say to us, all sins are forgiven. All sins are forgiven. And I know that I have a heart that I bled my heart before God, because God so loved me. And the word says, for God so loved the world that God gave all he had. So all I got to go to Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, let your blood wash me, purge me, move me into your presence. Woo,
amen,
Jesus.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Anybody
amen.
Else got Woo! Anybody else got anything to say? Hallelujah. Well, I want to say this to you, Jason. We love you. We thank God for you. And we know that all things are possible. And I know, and I want y'all to know who listen, because I want y'all just to remember the new website is set up, and it's going to have a whole lot of interesting things that are on it. And all I can say to you that are part of it, man, you're going to get a blessing. That's so much. So it's KASK Media, KASKMEDIA.com. And anybody, the line just came on. 54115, you got a statement to make? Amen. See, because I've asked David, a man of God, who's been out there dealing with he should be on in about another 21 minutes. David has dealt with the facts of abortions. Does anybody know what it really means to abort?
Hello, Dr. Hyman.
Hey, how there you are. Come on in. Come on, preach.
Oh, okay. Dr. Hunt, I tell you, God is good. Someone hacked the money out of my bank account. And so I tell you, but no weapon formed against us shall prosper.
That's right. Amen.
And I have a dilemma here, Dr. Hunter, but, you know, I'm at the church in Houston. There's a block. I got a block on my office phone, so I can't call long distance. I'm on my cell phone, and I got two bars.
Well, I tell you what, we'll listen to you. And we're going to ask one of, we're going to keep you in prayer and believe that God, so that weapon, that thief will be caught. The thief
amen.
Will be caught.
Oh, amen. So can I go ahead and give the word before my two bars go out?
Yes, sir. Go ahead.
All right. I'll be coming from Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And it's good to hear your voice, Dr. Hunter.
Amen. Yours too.
Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. And the scripture says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. That's the word that the Lord has given me to give tonight. The just shall live by faith. Now, I tell you, faith is the most important message that the most important message a believer can hear. It's the most important message in the Bible is the word of faith. First of all, the scripture lets us know in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the scripture says, it is impossible to please God without faith.
Amen.
You can't even begin to please God without faith. But then some people say, oh, brother, it's love. Well, you know, me being a Christian, you know what, I'm not coming against love. Love is very important. But you can't even love the way God wants us to love, agape love, without faith.
Amen.
Everything that takes place in the Word of God, it has to be done by faith.
And so
that's why the scripture says, the just shall live by faith. Every born-again believer, the just are those who are justified. We're justified by the blood of Yeshua. We're justified. We're the righteousness of God in Yeshua. That's the just. And God is saying right here in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, that the just, everyone that's born again, should live a lifestyle of faith. We need to wake up working our faith. Go to sleep working our faith. The just shall live by faith. If you're going to have an efficient life, if you're going to live a powerful life, if you're going to live an effective life, it's going to have to be done by faith. Listen to how important faith is. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, God says that it's impossible to please him without faith. We overcome all the troubles in this world with our faith. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says, whatsoever or whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, the trouble in this world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. That's how we overcome the trouble that we're faced with in this world, is by faith. All the promises of God, if you're going to receive any promise that God has made you, it's going to be done by faith. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12 says, don't be slothful or don't be lazy, but imitators of them who through faith and patience obtain the promises of God. So you see, we obtain all the promises that God makes to us. We obtain them. We get them into our possession. We get them into our little hot hands by faith. So we see we overcome trouble by faith. We please God by faith. All the promises of God are obtained by faith. Every time Jesus healed someone, every time Yeshua healed someone in the Bible, he said, let it be according to your faith. So the quality of our lifestyle, the quality of your lifestyle, all those who are listening, are determined by your faith.
Amen.
They're determined by your faith. Jesus told the woman with the issue of blood after she had touched him and gotten healed, Jesus said, he said, daughter, your what? Faith has made you whole. See, the quality of our lives are determined by our faith.
Yes.
By our faith. Jesus, Yeshua looks for us to use our faith. Yeshua looks for us to use our faith. That's
Amen.
How important faith is. Matter of fact, you can't even get saved until you use your faith.
Amen. Hallelujah.
You can't even get saved. The scripture in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, the scripture says, for we are saved by grace, hello, through faith. We're saved by grace through faith. And that's not of ourselves, for it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Brother, sister, you can't even get saved until you use your faith.
Yes.
In the book of Romans, God says, our faith is so important. He started every human being out with the measure of faith. He's dealt to every man, the scripture says, the measure of faith. I tell you, the just shall live by faith. We all start out with the same amount of faith. Then we grow our faith. We can grow our faith into strong faith, but we all start out with the same measure of faith. God starts everybody out with the same measure of faith. The just shall live by faith. You're not saved by your love. You're saved by your faith.
Yes.
You don't overcome trouble with your love. You overcome trouble with your faith. You don't please God with your love. The Bible didn't say it is impossible to please God without love. The Bible said it's impossible to please God without faith. You can't even begin to love the way God wants you to love without faith.
That's it.
My
that's
mother
it,
got hit
it.
In the head with an axe when I was 16 years old. I ended up being locked up in jail with the man who murdered my mother. But me being a Christian, the first thing I heard God said, you've got to forgive him and love him. The only way I could forgive and love the man that murdered my mother is I had to do it by faith.
By faith.
You can't begin to agape love. You can't begin to show agape love without faith. It's hard to love some people.
It is.
The only way you can do it is by faith. And so that's why God said, the just shall live by faith. Am I saying that love is not important? No, love is very important, but you can't do it unless you use your faith. You can't love like God Almighty unless you use your faith. And how are you going to call yourself loving anybody if you're not using your faith and pleasing God? How are you going to do anything if you're displeasing God? How are you going to be successful in anything if you're not pleasing God? And the only way that a man or woman can please God is with faith. Read it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, it is impossible. It can't be done. You can't please God without what? Without faith.
Without faith.
It ain't going to happen. You can't even begin to please God without faith. All the promises of God are obtained through faith. Through faith and patience. Don't be slothful, but imitators of them who through faith and patience obtain the promises of God. So that's why God says, the just shall live by faith. You're going to be vibrant. You're going to live a good life. You're going to live the best life when you do it by faith. Now, am I saying that love is not important? I'm not saying that at all. Because if someone just might be hearing me the wrong way. Love is very important. But you can't do it without faith. You cannot do it without faith. This Christian walk that we live is a walk of faith. Scripture says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. It's a walk of faith. God is... Paul said, what saith it? The word is nigh thee. In Romans chapter 10, verse 8, he said, what saith it? The word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart. For this is the word of faith that we preach, that if you confess Yeshua as Lord with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You can't even enjoy eternal life unless you use your faith. You can't even be born again unless you use your faith. Unless you use your faith, you'll bust hell wide open. Unless you use your faith. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I know the devil's mad, but Yahweh is glad.
Amen.
We can change our life. We can change the course of our life with our faith. We can please Yahweh, good God Almighty.
Yes.
We can please Yahweh, good God Almighty, with our faith. We got to wake up every day using our faith, believing God's word, speaking God's word, acting on God's word. We got to get up. We got to get up and work out like we Muhammad Ali or something, training for a fight. Roberto Durant used to train for a fight. Sugar Ray Leonard. Those who are in the armed forces, getting up in the morning before the sun come up. Working out, training for battle. We got to get up every day using our faith. I'm not moved by how I feel. I'm only moved by the word of God. We walk by faith and not by sight. We got, as children of God, we've got to use our faith. We got to use our faith. If we're going to please God, we got to use our faith. Now, these are the ABCs of faith. For all those who have pencil and paper, write these down, because this is the most important message that a man or woman could ever hear. Because like I told you, you can't even get saved unless you use your faith. You got to confess Yeshua as Lord with your mouth. That's faith. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That's faith. And then he said, you shall be saved.
You shall.
You shall be saved. But how do you get saved? How do you get saved? You've got to get saved by using your faith. Use your faith. Now here's the ABCs of faith. The ABCs of faith. The mechanics of faith. This is how you operate in faith. A, ask. We ask anything according to his will, in the name of Yeshua. It'll be done for us. The first letter is ask. Find what you want in the Bible and ask him for it, in the name of Yeshua. The second letter is B, believe. Over in Mark, the scripture tells us that we've got to believe that we receive. We've got to believe. Unless you confess Yeshua as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, when you do that, you shall be saved.
Yes.
You're confessing, but you don't believe, nothing's going to happen. You got to confess and believe. So the first letter is ask. The second letter is believe you receive. The third letter is confess. Hold fast the confession or the profession of your faith without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Cast not away, therefore, you've got to confess what you believe in God for. You got to confess it. You got to open up your mouth. Jesus, Yeshua said, you can say to the mountain, be thou removed, and it shall be removed and cast into the sea. We've got to open our mouth. I'm giving you the mechanics of faith, the ABCs of faith. A, ask. Ask in the name of Yeshua. B, believe you receive. C, confess. Confession and profession mean the same thing. Confess. D, demonstrate. The scripture says we got to demonstrate our faith. The scripture says faith without works is dead. We got to demonstrate by our actions that we believe what God has told us, that we believe what God has said. So A, ask in the name of Yeshua. B, believe you receive. C, confess. D, demonstrate. Abraham was told that he was going to be the father of many nations. Yes, Abraham said he was going to be the father of many nations. He believed, but not only did he believe, he would demonstrate that he believed. He went home and put on some very white and said, come on, Sarah, let's get it on. Yes. Yeah, that's what happened. Let's get it on, Sarah. And he became the father of many nations. See, he demonstrated that he believed God. Okay? And E, expectation. Now, faith is the substance of those things hoped for. That word hope means expectation. Faith is the substance of those things expected, the evidence of those things not yet seen. You've got to expect, for surely there is a future, and your expectation shall not be cut off. We've got to expect for God to move in our lives. We've got to expect for his word to come to pass in our lives. And the final letter is forgive. We've got to forgive. Things just won't go right for us unless we forgive. That's over in the book of Mark, chapter 11. We've got to forgive. So the ABCs of faith. Ask, B, believe you receive. Ask, first of all, ask in the name of Yeshua. B, believe that you receive. C, confess. D, demonstrate. E, expect. What do you expect? A plan of action. The wisdom of God. The favor of God. The strength to endure until change comes. Expect. Expect a plan of action. Expect the favor of God. Expect for him to raise up someone with power and influence to help you. Mm-hmm. Expect the wisdom of God, the right application of the knowledge that you have. Applying the word, expect the wisdom of God.
Yes, yes.
Expect the strength to endure until change comes. Expect, we've got to expect. Got to have our neck stuck out like a goose. And F, we've got to forgive. Those are the ABCs of faith. The just shall live by faith. Love you, Dr. Hunter.
Amen. Love you. Well, I want to thank God tonight for the word he gave us. Man, that's very, very simple. The ABCs. Ask, believe, confess, demonstrate, expectation, and final, forgive. Forgive.
Forgive.
Forgive.
Yes, sir.
And so the persons that have come against the church, we forgive them, but we expect them to be caught within the next hour or so in the name of Yeshua. We expect it. And I've said this many times. The more we pray one for another, because they just told us the other day on the radio that there are people going around picking your pockets and getting all the information out of you. I said, wow. But I see folks say, why do you keep some aluminum property, some aluminum in your purse? I said, my wallet. I said, well, I don't know. See, I don't tell them everything. I know. I'm telling you now. They can't do nothing. That's why when you got aluminum around your house, they can't even penetrate. Waves can't penetrate. But, doctor, you have done a great job. And I'm saying this because take a look at the website I got. It's going to be the best we've ever put out there.
It's beautiful. I saw it, Dr. Hunter, and it is absolutely beautiful.
Amen. Yeah. And so God has made it so possible for us that we can do what he said we must do. And I will say this to everybody tonight. Stay with God. Believe with God. Listen to God and watch God. Because God is the one we need. Nowhere
else.
Right. He's the one. And so I'm hoping and praying tonight that we're going to have we had a brother supposed to come on at 8 o'clock. And I'm trying to get this thing act right here, but it won't do it. You know, every so often, something always goes the way you don't want it to go. You know that? But we're going to give God the glory. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. See, it ain't hurting me because I know what God's going to do. But I want you to know this. The words you have heard tonight are from the men of God, and tonight is a great night. And all I can say
is we
know that God is able. God loves us. He loves us. And there's no sense in us looking and saying it ain't going to happen because it's going to happen. Because that's the kind of God we serve.
Right.
He's the kind of God we serve. He is the kind of God. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of love. He's a God of of action, and God will love us so. And I will say this to you. I pray, God, we come back on it. I'm working on it right now. And it's recording what we're doing. It's recording. But I want you to know this. To God be the glory.
Yes.
To God be the glory. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And I believe this is David. David, that's you?
David? Yes, good evening. Good evening.
Good evening, David. How you doing?
Very well, sir.
Very well, sir.
All right. Praise the living God. Amen. We've been waiting on you to just give us a word, a touch of what God has done for you, because we've been keeping our eyes on the news, and we've been seeing what God has done for you, through you, and by you. Hallelujah. So the time is yours. Go ahead, sir.
Good evening, Brother Willie. Serve an awesome God. I'm getting an echo.
That's all right. I got it. I'm going to close them down. Go ahead. You good now?
Well, very well. It's been an exciting couple of weeks. The Lord is moving in this day. As you know, I've been facing the stinking enemy, the liar, and I've been clinging to the Lord and thanking him and praising him and holding on tight as he moves out. You know, he told us that we would do valiantly through him, not through ourselves, but through him, because he it is who will tread down our enemies.
Amen.
God said in the first chapter of the first book of the Bible to be fruitful and multiply.
And multiply.
And if mankind would simply love one another and multiply, this planet would just be so fruitful, it would explode with like a garden. The more people, the better. The more carbon, the better. The more carbon there is, the more plants can grow. The more the skies are filled with the clouds that, you know, protect us from the sun and allow a greenhouse effect for all the crops and the fruits and the vegetables to grow. So God's plan, God's design has been thwarted by the enemy. Let's give the enemy a mention here with the name of Christ, at the same time sending him to the lake of fire where he belongs. But let's look at why we have the tragedy and the plane crashes and the train wrecks and the broken families and the abused children and the battered wives and the heartbreak that we have. It's not God's design. It's not God's purpose. But it is the enemy's purpose, and it is his design, and it is his only power. The enemy is helpless against the loving, creative God. God creates everything with his very word. Everything is brought into existence. The very vibrations of the atomic structure, the energy of the atom is the very voice, the word of God. The very sounds that we hear, the sights that we see are because of the energy of our God existing through us and in us and around us. And that stinking enemy, all he can do is tempt us and draw us into behaviors that then he can accuse us and bring us down. So this world is a hurting world in this day, but now the good news is that through it all, Jesus Christ has always been on the throne and will always be on the throne. Let's look at where we are today. There are two great evils, twin evils, that are opposing God's purpose of fruitfulness and multiplication. And they are, very simply and very obviously, abortion and perversion.
Yes.
Houston is the hub of both of those evils. We have the largest abortion clinic in the Western Hemisphere, perhaps in the world. The only possible bigger one would be in China. And it sits at 4600 Gulf Freeway, 45 in Cullen. It's a seven-story structure that is shaped like an Aztec temple, like a pyramid. And it sits over there, and on the third floor, they perform these abortions, late-term abortions. And they also have 120 ladies that work in there every day. They come in the employee parking lot, 120 cars, 120 ladies in blue smocks that come out. And what they're doing is harvesting the baby body parts for the tremendous demand from the medical schools and the hospital for transplants, the medical center. All day long, also delivery trucks, couriers, Star Overnight, they come in with these cardboard unmarked boxes, which are babies from other clinics, to complete the demand because they can't possibly do enough. So that's it. And then they've got the child sex slavery industry that they're supporting right around the corner at 2305 Eleanor Tinsley sets what's called the hideaway. We have the lady that delivered the condoms from the Planned Parenthood headquarters. By the way, our mayor cut the ribbon to open in May of 2010. So, but right around the corner, we've seen women, young girls, really, sent from Planned Parenthood around the corner to the hideaway. This old brick, obnoxious-looking structure at 2305 Eleanor Tinsley. That's the other leg of the triad, is child sex slavery. Planned Parenthood has been exposed as the logistical support for that horrible industry. And so it's three things. It's abortion, and it's a baby body parts, and it is child sex slavery, all of which are well documented and all of which are protected by HPD, by Harris County Sheriff's Office, by Precinct 1 constables that actually work in the clinic. There are Precinct 1 constables that have opened that gate for decades, back when it was on Fannin, and now it's on Cullen since 2010. But Precinct 1 constables have worked there for decades. They open the gates. They man the security desk. On March the 5th, they had the audacity to put me in handcuffs and run me through the county jail, and now they've got their hands full. They arrested me at the direction of the head of security of Planned Parenthood for absolutely nothing. And so they've got this district attorney now, Devin Anderson. And we'll get into that if we need to, but Devin Anderson is not pro-life. She's the widow of Mike Anderson, the district attorney that died recently of cancer. He defeated Pat Lykos, the incumbent Republican, and then he died, and now his wife, Devin Anderson, has taken over the reins as district attorney. She is not pro-life, and she is part of the culture of death, the world depopulation agenda of all the major rich cats in the world, the Warren Buffetts, the Bill Gateses, the Wartburg Bank, the Rockefellers, all of that. They own everything. They own the energy companies. And it's all about world depopulation. It's all about, oh, we're going to have carbon footprint warming, and we're going to, the globe is warming, and all of this activity. And, of course, abortion is at the head of their agenda. And, of course, Cecile Richards, the president of Planned Parenthood, is the right-hand advisor to our president. She spoke at both of his conventions, inaugurating conventions. She was the keynote speaker. He's been the keynote speaker and fundraiser at countless Planned Parenthood functions. So here we have a confluence of evil that is running our government. They're running both parties. The Democrats and Republicans are both controlled by all the money and the power behind the banks and the energy companies that are literally running the world right now. They own the central banks. They own the gold. And we are running around like rats on treadmills, taking their direction and watching their entertainment and singing their songs and paying their taxes. They have worked for decades to condition us to a blindness, to an acceptance of evil. But now here's the good news. Sunday was the day of Purim. Sunday was the day of Purim. Sunday was a day that commemorates the day that God saved his people. His people were in captivity in Babylon, and the king had issued an edict that they were to die on the day of a Pur. And so, but Esther was faithful to go to the king, and he reached out his scepter to her and received her, and she pled for her nation. The evil Haman that had orchestrated the mandates, the decrees that all the Jews were to die, ended up on the gallows, the 75-foot-tall gallows that he had built for Uncle Mordecai. Uncle Mordecai was given the estate of Haman, and the people of Israel were saved. And from that day till today, they celebrate the day of Purim with gladness and joy. And so that's the day that we're in. It looks bleak. It looks dark, and it is. It is bleak in a dark time that we're in. However, God's people are on their knees. God's people are crying out desperately in a 2 Chronicles 7:14 prayer. They are repenting of their silence as all this was brought in to our nation, our Christian nation that was founded on God's word. Unfortunately, it was woven with something called Freemasonry at its founding. And today, Freemasonry has a stranglehold on this nation, has a stranglehold on Houston, Texas. But let me tell you what happened, Brother Willie. Let me tell you what happened.
All right.
On Saturday, at the San Jacinto Monument, you'll know that the San Jacinto Park is the scene of the battle that took place in 1836 when General Sam Houston defeated Santa Anna. Santa Anna was a mass murderer, a ruthless, bloodthirsty murderer that needed to be executed. And it was after the Alamo, they had the final battle at San Jacinto when Texas became a free nation, became the Republic of Texas. And at that battlefield, there was a great victory of the Texans over the Mexican army. But unfortunately, Santa Anna was a Freemason, and Sam Houston was a Freemason. And this is engraved in stone in the main masonry temple up in the Dallas area. And it's in stone, inscribed in stone, that when Santa Anna gave the distress signal to Sam Houston, he was freed. And so that many of those men in that army, unfortunately, were Freemasons, as were many of our founding fathers, and a good fraction of our presidents have been Supreme Court, congressmen, senators. Freemasonry just is woven into our nation. It is a satanic, occultic, satanic worship center, and it is actually ultimately a child sacrifice religion, as is all satanic activity, as is abortion, as is perversion. It's all about sacrificing children.
Amen.
Now then, the good news is that in that monolith in the San Jacinto Monument, which is the tallest obelisk in America, it's 15 feet taller than the Washington Monument. And it's made out of limestone, the same fossil limestone that Houston City Hall is constructed of. If you look at those two structures, you'll see two obelisk structures. Even City Hall is a truncated obelisk, but the bottom of the building is almost identical in design to the San Jacinto Monument, which stands off east of the city. Saturday was also the 100th anniversary of the USS Texas battleship that is moored at San Jacinto Park. It was launched March 15, 1915, and fought in two world wars for peace. It is a true symbol of the battle that goes on with evil. It fought in two world wars. So the same day that they were celebrating the 100th anniversary, and you know, Pastor Willie, on the inside, we have an inside knowledge of the 100-year prophecy of Azusa Street. I just throw that out there. But anyway, so on Saturday morning, there were five shofars in the San Jacinto Monument. We'd been invited in, and we went inside the monument, and we sounded right in the center of the monument, and the acoustics in there are incredible. And there was four shofars sounding, and one man was filming as the shofar sounded, and the reverberation shook that enemy territory like never before. And that is on YouTube. If you go to YouTube, the Horn of Samuel channel, go to YouTube and search Horn of Samuel, go to the Horn of Samuel channel, and you'll see the video of the shofar sounding in San Jacinto Monument on Saturday morning, the day before Purim. Now, that was absolutely an amazing thing, and they presented us with a Texas-shaped piece of limestone that literally came from the monument, which was symbolic of the surrender. They surrendered that structure to the will, I believe, of the Father, that his kingdom would come, that his will would be done. To me, it was symbolic. As we arrived, they presented us with this piece of limestone shaped in the shape of Texas. Now then, from there, I went over to a rally at the San Jacinto Women's Center. There's a grisly abortionist, Rosenfeld, operating an abortuarium at 4820 San Jacinto. It so happened that on that Saturday morning, they were having a large rally of prayer warriors, families, children gathered outside preaching, big signs, babies murdered here. And there was an incredible fellowship. They had me blowing the shofar there. It was a wonderful, wonderful fellowship. Now, this is the amazing cap of the day. Remember that sunset on Saturday was the beginning of Purim. Well, Saturday evening, we put out an invitation for anyone that wanted to come and sound from the steps of City Hall to open the day of Purim. Only one other shofar came, and it was a miracle how we came together. It was raining cats and dogs all the way there. It was raining heavily, and I'm thinking, well, I didn't even bring an umbrella. I said, Lord God, I'm going to stand in the rain tonight, if that's what it takes. I'm going to stand on the steps of that old limestone obelisk, and I'm going to sound like Willie. You've sounded with me there. We've had nine-man shofar formations there, sounding the shofar. You know how special that City Hall represents, the heart of Houston, Texas. So people come in every day on the arteries and the byways, and they fill up those buildings, and then in the evening they go back out again. And that's the blood, the lifeblood of Houston, Texas, coming and going, coursing in and out every day. That evening we got there, sunset was precisely 7:30. At precisely 7:30, me and this other shofar person walked up the steps of City Hall. There was a worker walking into City Hall, and I said, come with me. And so we walked in behind the worker, and there was a security guard letting that worker in. And I knew the security guard, and she knows me from my sounding there quite frequently. And she smiled, and I said, you know, it's late. I said, no one will mind if we sound the shofars from the rotunda. And she said, she looked around, and she said, you come on in. And so she went over by the main door by where the police desk is, and me and the other shofar set up on that rotunda. There's an evil symbol, a circular symbol of government separating a man from a woman. It's a symbol. It's a satanic symbol in the rotunda of City Hall. And I stood on the head of that monster, and the other shofarist had a vial of oil. I said, give me that oil. And I poured the oil right on the head of that medallion, the symbol of government, of a human government. There's nothing spiritual, nothing scriptural in that building. That building is completely human. And so we set up there, and as we were sounding, the other shofar told me later that she saw a second security guard. Now, the other security guard really doesn't like me at all and is quite hostile, and he came in. I couldn't see because he was behind me, and we were blowing to the east. But she told me that he was very upset, demanding to know who let us in. But we just continued sounding, and it was a good, strong sound. And it filled that limestone structure is like an acoustic chamber, and it just continues to echo and continues to echo. And so that stinking enemy was run out of there. His demons were slain. There was demon blood all over the San Jacinto Monument and City Hall. So it happened they'd set up a tent out in front on the plaza in front of City Hall where there's a block there I always anoint with oil. But they had the tent set up. So me and the other shofar, we just went out there and sat. It was lighted, and the rain had stopped. And we just sat there for an hour and talked about all the miracles over the last 5 years. God began to move in this city in 2008 when he began. Willie, you were there in 2009. Rosh Hashanah, Feast of Trumpets at City Hall, nine-man formation. The next day you had it in your heart. You drove three shofars in your Mercedes-Benz that had the sunroof in it. And we went around the city blowing the shofar. During the Feast of Rosh Hashanah, which is the Feast of Trumpets, which is the New Year of Israel, which is the Day of Creation, and there were thousands of people in red shirts that had, unbeknownst to us and uncoordinated, they were praying inward toward the city as we went around. We would stop, they would shout, they would hear the shofars, and we went entirely around the city encouraging all these people praying. That was on Rosh Hashanah 2009. And since then, there have just been miracle after miracle after miracle, and healing miracles began in 2010 with the opening of that clinic. You know, the enemy put that clinic in this city for a reason. He knows how special Houston, Texas is to the Lord. And it's no accident that enemy would put the biggest abortion clinic in America in Houston, Texas. No accident whatsoever. We just praise God tonight for his Purim theme. We praise God that he's hearing our prayers. We praise God that the enemy is on the run. We praise God that he is powerless when the truth shines. All he can do is accuse, and when we just laugh at him, we say, you accuse all you want. Jesus Christ died on that cross for my sins. He died on that cross. He paid the price. He literally became my sin on that cross. And then you ask the question, and they put him in a tomb. Did he stay in the tomb? And the only answer to that question is no, he did not stay in the tomb. He rose again. Life prevailed over death and always has and always will. And we may go through. It may be dark and there may be some mourning through the night, but in the morning there's a great shout. In the morning the sun will rise, and the victory that is ours will always be there.
Amen. Praise God. Praise God.
We serve Almighty God. He's a mighty King. He's a mighty Savior. He's a mighty Creator. He loves us. He's a Daddy God. We are His children. We are the children of the Most High. We are heirs to the kingdom of heaven. Imagine that. Oh, and we are His children, and we are His warriors, and we are His bride.
Amen.
Ultimately, we are His bride. Ultimately, it's all about a wedding. It's about an Esther story, a king that loved Esther, a king that forgave us and loves us enough to even give His Son for us. Even yet while we are sinners, He did that for us. That's an unimaginable God. That's an unspeakable love. Yeah, we just can do nothing but bend our knee and bow our head and catch our breath, and then get up again and sing His praises.
Well, David, you know what I want to say? I thank God for a man like you that God has ordained for the position that you're in, for what you're doing. I say you have a rawhide, but I call it the high of righteousness, because you're standing when the rain, when it's cold, when you're abused, you're still giving God the glory. And for this, I want to say thank you. But also, I want to ask this. Here's something I want to do. I want to ask you something. Can you come to be with us one day this week in Hempstead, Texas, and blow your horn?
I'm sure I can, and I've got your schedule, and I've got your location. I've Googled it, and I've seen it. It looks like a vacant lot to me. Does that mean there's going to be a tent?
No, it's a building. It looks like it's a vacant lot, but I've been down there. And let me tell you, David, when we first went there with the lady that was on the line with us, who was there, that I prayed and asked God about the revival, man, look, she's on the line with me now. Hello, sister. Are you there?
Man, I'm here, Dr.
All right, talk to him. It's a man who has the God with that horn. This is David.
Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I was hoping that he could come with us one day. It's a building. We have a building. It's not a vacant lot. It is a building. And we surely hope you can come one day.
Oh, I'm sure I can. You see, you're on the north side of the city, and that's, God's working around the city. There's, Elijah thought he was all alone, but God said, no, I have quite a few more out there. So he surrounded the city. He's surrounding the city, and I believe you're one of the points of his ministry.
Amen. And so when she was, and here's how God brought it into existence, David. I was saying, Lord, I've been on this radio station for a whole year, being what I'm supposed to do, and I need you to show me what you would have me to do. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, God showed up. He showed up, and he has been great. And so I told her, we got to praying, and I told her about I wanted to have a revival. She said, we can have one in Hempstead. I said, oh, my Lord. And then I set a time where the two of us would get together and talk. And every time I tried to get there, the enemy would block it. I said, okay, Father, you open the way. We got down there, met each other, saw each other, know we went to school together at Cornerstone University, where we got our Christian degrees from. And here we sitting there at, and a lady came up to us and made an offer for to get our food. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, she wants to be a doctor. And I told her, she went and told She got to say, who told you that? Nobody told me that. No, who told you that? I said, well, the Holy Spirit told me. David, she went and spread the word. And it's that Dairy Queen. I got proof. We saw so many people coming in like we never seen it before.
Amen.
And then, amen, about 2 weeks later, David. David, are you there?
Yes, yes.
And I was ready to get on the prayer line, put on the radio, and I said, Master Lord, I said, something's not right. So I began to pray, and I called Sister Dr. McClendon, I said, and she said, Brother Hunter, Sister Wolf, her mother-in-law done come home. They sent her home and pulled the plug, she's dead. And everybody out there said she's dead. I said, she shall live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. And I said, call all the people out of the room so we can pray. And we prayed that Friday night from 6 until about 12 o'clock. Finish up, Dr. McClendon. Tell them what else happened.
Amen, amen. I tell you, it was just such an exciting time because we began to pray, and the word went out, and when she came in, I seen the spirit. I seen her lying on the side, and so she came in. She said, "Well, that's what she is. She's lying on the side." So the next day, she said, "Well, she stood up in the morning and started eating." I was like, "Wow, praise God! He was working fast." And then the next day, she began to sit up and start talking and hugging her children. I'm like, wow, man, God, you're working real quick. So it was just a blessing what God has done, even in this town, even in this area. It's just truly a blessing. We've seen what miracle he worked right here. Amen.
Oh, my. Things are beginning, I believe, yes. That we're beginning to see the power, yes.
Yes. And so... We disagreed to God. Whatever God would have us to do, we're going to do it. And we said we believe in God for a revival that's starting. It's going to, David, I put it like this. I call it a triple H. It's going to happen in Houston, Alma, and Hempstead. And it's going to be nothing but a fire. I'm believing. Amen. Woo!
That enemy has been. That enemy has been in Hempstead. There, I know of some things up there that enemy has sway, and that is over in the name of Jesus. There's some light shining in Hempstead. Hempstead is going to be set free, just like God's people. God's people are always set free when nations conspire. You know, this nation used to condone slavery, used to have laws and Supreme Court rulings that approved the abuse and the murder, the separation of families, and we were okay with it. We put up with it, and we were too afraid to say anything. And it went on until there had to be a bloody war, America woke up and said no more. And then segregation began, and then segregation then was endorsed by the United States Supreme Court and by the laws. And the laws were passed on how to separate the people by water fountains and restrooms and lunch counters and so on and amusement parks. And so that was okay by the Supreme Court. And you see, whenever man's law confronts God's law, and there was one man in the 60s, early 60s, who was brave enough. I don't know. I don't think it was brave. It's not bravery so much as it is being full of the Holy Ghost. Being full of the power of God and being able to see the mountaintop, being able to see the future, being able to see the day of freedom. And that man saw it, and he was fearless. He wasn't afraid of dogs or water cannons or white men or Ku Klux Klan or anybody. And he just kept on getting up and taking a licking and taking the handcuffs. And then finally it ended up in Birmingham, where all the young men were in jail. They arrested all the young men, so then the families, they pressed the clothing of the children and took them out of school and sent the children down to pray and to march. And Bull Connor told the fire department to turn the water hoses on the children and turn the German shepherds on them. And all of a sudden, America looked at that and said, wait a minute, something's wrong with this picture. And God used the faithfulness of one man and a few people, black and white, And their courage in the Holy Ghost, the truth of the Holy Ghost, they saw evil, they saw something that wasn't right, and they said so. And they took a licking, they took a beating, and eventually God blessed their bloodshed by turning the hearts of this nation. Now today, that was 50 years ago, by the way, and that was a jubilee ago. And the Emancipation Proclamation was three jubilees ago. That was 1863. So we're 150 years since the Emancipation Proclamation, and we're 50 years since Birmingham. And so you have to understand that now we've got abortion. We have taken the lives of 60 million innocent babies, and that's a very scary thing when you stop and realize what that means. And in addition, we're allowing our children to be kidnapped and bringing in children from all over the world. And it's called human. It's called human trafficking. Is the polite word for it. But what it really is child sex slavery. And they demonize these kids. The kids that can't handle it are killed in snuff films. It's all feeding the pornography industry, and it's all over. We're the hub of that business. I'm sorry if I'm offensive, but we just got to say what it is. And, we have a mayor. A mayor here that's promoting both of these. She's promoting abortion and perversion. She cut the ribbon to that clinic, and she leads the parade in the Montrose every year. And so that's the symbol of Houston right now. But God, see, but God, see, God took those that would harm his children on the day of Purim and turned it around. And that's what's happening. It's Douglas Carpin, this local the Kermit Gosnell of Houston, has just been sued. The same district attorney that's got me on trial for stepping in a driveway has just finished covering up for Douglas Carpin, this guy that twists the heads off of live babies. Douglas Carpin, the mayor and the police department obstructed justice in failing to investigate him. This you saw in the news recently where police department's in trouble because their homicide department hasn't been – that's about Douglas Carpin. And it's the truth of it is kind of bursting out. But you have to understand how big this is. The FBI's in on it, the Department of Homeland Security, they're all part of it. It goes right up to Eric Holder, Department of Justice, right through the White House and on international. Okay, the abuse of children, abortion and perversion, is an international satanic thing. It's an ongoing thing that our government is involved in. Now, all that said, there is a king of kings. There's a president of presidents, a prime minister of prime ministers. And as bad as it would seem right now, we are in a season of jubilee. We are in a season of Purim. God is turning. I believe we're seeing the majority of America, the good majority of America now is against abortion because so many people have been hurt by it and understand it. So many people have lost their own children or their grandchildren or their siblings or nieces and nephews. So many people in this country are hurting because of the absence of those blessed babies. And so many our jails are so full of people that were abused as children in this child sex industry. And, you know, they're powerless. They know that if they go to the police, it means death. They know that the police are supporting it. And so just like the police supported segregation, just like the police supported slavery, you know, you just have to understand how bad it is and before you can really get desperate enough to get on your knees and cry out to God. So let's go to Hempstead. Let's declare the name of the Lord. Let's declare the freedom of Jesus Christ. Let's declare the blood of the cross. And let's declare the power that he demonstrated in his resurrection. Let's pour that blood out there. Let's just shout the name of Jesus. Let's get on our knees. Let's repent, the body of Christ. Let's repent. And then let's rejoice that our King is so great.
Amen. Yes, yes. Amen.
Amen. But didn't I tell you, Dr. McClellan, that all that David been praying, we've been praying, I've told you that the spirit of darkness has been moved out of the way?
Yes. Amen. Amen.
So David, we're going to have, maybe if you get there, we're going to make sure you got a word to say from the Lord because we're going to be televised that night on the internet. We're going to be streaming it. We want the world to know that we still believe in what God has done for us, through us, and by us. And David, I know the God we serve is a just God. I know God is moving. He's moving so rapidly until Dr. McClendon and I say, this is more than we think. See, when we pray, he's answered. When we pray, he's answered. Everything we pray to God for, he's answered us.
Amen.
Yes,
amen.
He's answered everything we prayed for.
Yes.
It's like he says, it's a done deal. It's like a, she says it's a done deal. It's a done deal. So God wants us, as you said, David, God wants us. He wants us to be more in prayer. And as I said to the people, it's time for us to become more trustworthy in God's word through Jesus Christ. And watch God. Watch God. Because I'm just telling you, David, you done heard, but you ain't seen what God's going to do in Hempstead.
Oh, we've begun to see it. We've begun to see it. Well, you and I, we've seen the Lord's hand moving. You know, Bishop Clark,
went to
glory about a year ago, but he was 109 years old, and he had his teeth and his eyes and his hearing, and he was a joy to be around. I'm going to tell you what, he would say, you got to be on God's side. You just tell that old stinking devil to go to hell. We belong to the Lord, and he's not going to influence our lives because we are children of the King. You got to get on this side of the line. You got to get on God's side. You got to be on God's side of the line, and you got to receive the Holy Ghost. You got to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. That's what he'd say.
Yeah.
Now, if you recall, in 2012, I believe it was, at 39 women marched from Houston to Dallas, where they marched from the biggest abortion clinic in the world to the building, the federal building in Dallas, where Roe v. Wade began. And Bishop Clark was riding along, and I had the honor of being able to fellowship with him on the way up there. And we were there blowing shofars when the women marched across the sidewalk. The federales had told us that we couldn't come on the sidewalk because it wasn't public property. It was federal. And they'd warned us. And so the ladies marching, they didn't get the word. And these 39 women, they marched right up onto that sidewalk underneath an arch of shofars. And there was a band across the street, and they marched right up into the entryway of that federal building and testified to the Lord Jesus Christ. And those federales told a Christian newsman later, they said, you know, we didn't want those women on the sidewalk. He said, but when they marched on that sidewalk, we didn't dare say anything because we didn't want to be on YouTube. And so that's just God's sense of humor. God put those women. Now, you have to understand, Bishop Clark, I had the pleasure of meeting him in, I think it was about 2010.
Yes, right here in Houston.
And it was right here in Houston. And I got to sit across from him at dinner, just he and his daughter, granddaughter, and I, and this one other guy. Anyway, I sat across from him, and he said to me, he said, David, I had a vision. And I said, Bishop, what is that? And he said, I was in a large amphitheater with tens of thousands of people, like a big bowl full of people. And it was pitch black. You couldn't see your hand. It was absolutely dark. And he said, David, I don't mean to brag, but I was on the platform, and the only light in that place was the light coming out of my mouth as I was preaching about the love of Jesus Christ. And I said, Bishop, don't you know what that means? He said, no. And I said, that's Reliance Stadium, and there's the healing that's going to be happening. They're going to be bringing the children out of the medical center and patients out of MD Anderson and St. Luke's Heart Institute. They're all going to be marching over to Reliance Stadium just a few blocks away. People are going to be flying in from around the world. The Houston Police Department is going to be busy directing traffic. Houston Fire Department is going to be standing by. And all, I'm telling you, the sheriffs and the police, they're all tired. They come, as I blow the shofar in front of their headquarters, they come out and tell me how tired they are of the evil that they're having to protect. These guys are ready to go. And there's a few evil leaders that need to be dealt with. But I'm telling you what, the rank and file of our police and sheriffs and constables, they are ready to go. They are tired of the oppression. They are tired of the chains and the dungeon. And I believe that we're going to see a move of God. It's going to be just exactly what Bishop Clark said. And we're going to get so tired of preaching I'm gonna be horse wore out, and I'll say, Brother Willie, come over here and take over. Sister, come over here and start baptizing. I can't baptize another person. This is gonna be a white field, a harvest, and Lord, don't change the harvest. It's not gonna be any fancy preaching or highfalutin teaching. It's gonna be the Holy Ghost coming down like He has repeatedly throughout the history of this sad planet. He's coming down. He's coming down in Houston, Texas. He's coming down right now in this Pentecost season. There's some red moons coming. There's some red moons coming this season and next season. And we're in a time of Purim, a time of Jubilee. The Holy Ghost has announced Himself, and those that know Him, those that vibrate with Him, are in tune. We're all excited about seeing what it is He's going to do. And just knowing that we're in His army, we're His crew, we're His army, and we're His children, and we're His bride. And so we're just gonna rejoice in this day. We're gonna shout and be glad in it.
Amen. David, tell them about those blood moons. Tell them, a lot of people, we talk about it. Tell them what the blood moon is.
Well, a blood moon is a lunar eclipse. It's not a solar eclipse. Is when the Earth, when the moon comes between the sun. The moon blocks the sun, basically. When the moon blocks the sun, it's a very short event. It's a very short-lived eclipse, and you can't look right at it because you're looking at the sun, you know. And so that's called a solar eclipse. But there's something called a lunar eclipse, and that's where the Earth comes between the sun and the moon. And it has to happen on a full moon, because only on a full moon can the Earth be in line with the moon and the sun. And so certain full moons, the Earth will pass in front of the sun. All of a sudden, that full moon goes dull, and it goes brown, and it goes red. It's called a blood moon, and it's a pretty rare. I've seen a couple of them, and it's a pretty rare celestial occurrence. And several times in history, there have been blood moons, not only on Pesach, but on Shavuot, Pentecost.
Yes.
Which is a very rare occurrence to have two in a row, and even more rare to have one fall on Passover and one fall on Pentecost, Pesach and Shavuot. And so what's happened, the last time it happened was in 1967, during the 67 war, when Israel was literally took back the Temple Mount. They already had Israel from 1948, but despite all those attacks, but in 1967, they were attacked by all the Arab nations again, and in the melee that ensued, Israel miraculously ended up with the West Bank and the Temple Mount, which they still control today. They haven't had the courage yet to go ahead and put the temple back up yet again, but they're getting to it. Anyway, so what we have happening this year is we have on Pentecost, Passover, which is in mid-April, and then again Pentecost 50 days later, you've got blood moons. Not only this year, but next year. It happens in 2014, and it happens again in 2015. Now, what's unusual is these blood moons, they cover a certain part of the Earth where you can see it, but not the whole Earth. It'll cover a good portion of the Earth, but not everybody will see a complete red moon. They might see a partial, but it depends on where you are. But in 2015, I believe it's on Passover. It might be on Shavuot, but I believe it's on Passover of 2015. The second set of double red moons will be visible in Jerusalem, which that's what hasn't happened. It's going to be in Jerusalem in 2015, this blood moon. And so it's a wonderful harbinger of the things that are beginning to reverberate. We're seeing wars and rumors of wars. Russia's just taken Crimea. Syria's falling apart. Libya, Algeria, North Korea. Wars and rumors of wars. You know, we've got ourselves involved in so many wars right now in Iraq and Afghanistan, and we're sending American soldiers into these grist mills, it just gets worse. The world is growing in unrest. We're having tsunamis and earthquakes, a record number of earthquakes. There was an earthquake in 2011 in Washington, D.C., that literally cracked the Washington Monument. They just finished taking the scaffolding down off there. And the Washington Monument itself was cracked. They had it closed for several years while they got around to repairing it. You couldn't ride the elevator for years because now that's a funny thing, because there are not earthquakes in Washington, D.C. That's not a seismic zone. And that earthquake that happened in 2011 was felt by more people in America than any other earthquake in history, because it was on the eastern seaboard, and that's where all you have these crowded areas like New York City, New Jersey, and so on, Washington, D.C., these big metropolitan areas, that there were more people that felt that earthquake. We had the Japanese tsunami and the Indonesians tsunami. They keep warning us about global warming, and yet every time they have a global warming conference, they get frozen out. They went to Antarctica. They said the thawing of the sea ice. A ship went down there to view the global warming concerns down there and got frozen in. And it took an Australian icebreaker that came and got stuck. Then it took a Russian icebreaker that came to help them. They got stuck. So you had a research ship and two icebreakers stuck in the ice when the worst ice pack. And then so it took finally an American icebreaker that came in there and rescued those scientists. And after weeks, they were so desperate of being a couple weeks in that ice. Anyway, what I'm saying is the world is not, there is no global warming. That's a creation of these evil people that are running this world to tax us further than we're already taxed, to use bad science on us. We know God's creation. We know God's a creator, and that truth is getting out. There's no Big Bang. God set everything into place and gave it a name when he did. And they've oscillated between the Earth is expanding, the universe is expanding, the universe is contracting, light is slowing, no, things are today as the Lord created them, and they're held together by his vibration. We are witnessing, and if we would only love one another with the love that Jesus said, if we would only demonstrate our Christianity by our love, you know, they'll know we are Christians by our love, John 13:34. If that would only happen, if the greed of our leaders, if the power that they've abused their people with, all these, there's never been a good government. A government always grows tyrannical, you know, that's just the way the human heart is. But there is a one-world government coming. There's an enemy of you know the ruler of this world. We'll call him Satan. Thinks and he's beating his chest right now with a lot of boasting and so forth. And he's planning on being the one world government. His henchmen are planning on imposing a one world government. It's a happening thing. However, we take great joy in that because all that does is indicate that the time is near for the one world government. And we know that when the one world government arrives, that government will rest on his shoulders. He's going to establish a 1,000-year kingdom. He's going to put it back like it was. We're all going to be there. And our great grandmothers and great grandfathers and ancestors all the way back to Moses and Adam are all going to be fellowshipping in this creative environment that God intended and planned. He is going to put it back the way he intended, and that stinking enemy is going to the lake of fire, and it's all over. It's all over for him. So we just rejoice in this day. Father God, thank you for forgiving us. Father God, thank you for loving us. Father God, thank you for proving your love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, your son died on that cross for us. And we thank you for showing us. We thank you for getting through this knucklehead right here, especially, Lord, and all the other knuckleheads out there, Lord God, that need to be gotten through. We know that all those involved in the abortion industry, Lord, are going to come in your kingdom. They're going to repent and cry tears. And all those involved in child sex slavery, Lord, they're going to repent. And all these children are going to be set free from this addictive, pornographic, existence, Father God. You are going to set us free, Father God. The dungeon of this world is almost opening up, Lord God. You're going to open those chains. You're going to open those doors. We're going to praise you day and night, because there's not going to be any night, Lord, because we're never going to have to rest, because we're just going to sing your praises all the night long. And me and Willie and sister, we're going to sing at the top of our lungs forever and ever and ever in a joy indescribable.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Paul, I thank you for David. I thank you for everything you stand for in righteousness. I pray, Father, that you will continue to put your angels around him and us to protect us. The work is yet to be done. We're not conquering. We're not pushing an issue. We're pushing the love of God. We're demonstrating the love of God. I want to thank you for him for standing up, what he's done. He's encouraged me in these days that I live. But I thank you, Father. The faith is a factor. When we walk by faith and not by sight and believe what God said, it's possible. And Father, we know that Hempstead does not belong to the dark side no more. The light is shining. The light is shining. As you've shown me, Father, two balls of fire fell down. And as I've been telling Dr. Dolores about what God has been doing, God is still impounding us what is love and kindness and authority. And, Father, we just want to say again, we thank you. Thank you for all of our wives, our daughters, our sons, our grandsons, all who don't know Jesus will come to know him. And I'm asking you, Father, that night that David and I and all of them, a great word, a shout for you, Yeshua, will be that the world will know that there is no God like our God. And, Father, we pray for our brother Israel. We pray right now that you will, you said in Psalm 121, he that keepeth Israel shall never slumber nor sleep. We know you're going to keep Israel. Like we are part of Israel. We love you and we thank you. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. David, you got your horn? You got your horn? Give us a blast on the horn. Have you got it?
I do. I was prepared tonight. We serve a mighty God, and he's got a voice like a trumpet. And when he arrives, with a great shout and the trump of God. And
amen.
that trumpet sounded with Gideon, and that trumpet sounded at Jericho, and that trumpet sounded when there's kings being coronated. And it sounds every 50 years. Did you know that the Jubilee is marked by the sounding of the shofar? Leviticus 25:10, it says, proclaim liberty throughout all the land and to all the inhabitants thereof. And that's the Jubilee verse, and it is accompanied with the sound of the shofars all across the land. And so, Father God, we thank you for your voice. We thank you for your word. And I know this is a poor imitation, Lord God, but we're going to make a trumpet sound, Lord God, because you told us to, and we just thank you. And here, this is for you, Father God. I give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise.
The Holy Ghost is just going to
let it go. Amen. But we just want to see, I know that in the ways where we are, we on the internet, we got that wide open, but I want to say this. David, I love you, man. I thank God for you, David. Until such time, may the Lord bless y'all and keep y'all until we see each other. Amen. 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 Amen.
God bless, Brother Willie. Shalom, shalom.
Shalom, shalom.
Amen.
Shalom. Hallelujah. Nobody but God. Nobody but God.
Nobody. Nobody. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Woo-wee. Ain't that something, sister? Ain't that something?
Wow. Wow. That is awesome. I just can't wait to get in the presence.
Oh, my Lord. Woo.
Wow.
But here we are again, the two of us. Here we are. Here's the two of us again. Look at what God is doing. Everybody dropped off the line. Everybody,
yes,
but God left us. That's all right. That's all right. But you know what? You know what? I know and I believe it all has already exploded.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
All we can do is just keep our hands on God's hands.
Amen.
Don't look to the left or to the right, because God has blessed us with what we need. He's doing it. Doing it. He's doing it. He's doing it. He's doing it. He's doing it. I don't care what nobody say. He's doing it. I don't care what nobody say. Can't no. God's doing it, man. He's doing it. He's doing it, man. He's doing it. He's doing it. He's doing it.
This is awesome.
I'm just
enjoying this so much, you know. And I was thinking about Apostle Newsom said about faith. When you get a touch, it's awesome.
It
is. It's awesome.
It is.
People, that many people are part of what it's. I mean,
hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Jesus. Amen. My. Woo!
Boy, I needed these words. I needed to hear that. So far, and everybody's what?
But that's the kind of God we serve. See, God just wants us to stay active. Regardless of what they say about us, stay active. We just got to stay active. We just got to see what God has promised you and how to do. Other people don't understand it.
Amen. That's right.
And God is doing it. So, and look at that. Here David come. And I got to take a smoke, because I'm going to put it back on the system tomorrow night, Wednesday night. Ain't nobody going to let everybody be listening tomorrow night. Woo! For the first hour you hear, and then you're going to hear David come on. Oh, my Lord, my Lord.
I mean, you know, we rejoice in this. Just imagine how great come together.
Amen.
All in one class, one building, all in one.
Hallelujah. Ain't nothing like God. And all I want you to do is stay faithful. We're going to stay faithful for what to do. See, because right now, God has us in a protective cloud. And I'll say that to you. Just see what I'm saying. It's like when a woman carries a baby. Hold on. Hello?
Hello?
Hey. Hold on, Dr. McClellan. Hey,
okay.
You want to go down there to Hempstead with us Thursday night? To Hempstead. Yeah. Well, I tell you what. I'm just going to tell you, I want some people want to meet you, and I.